There's so much in Genesis, and it's important that we understand Genesis. And as you're going to see, not only this week and a few weeks ahead, we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 3, because Genesis chapter 3 is a very important chapter. And I know you that were in Sunday school today, you know, we talked a lot about, you know, sin and the fall. Well, you're going to get some more of it today, unfortunately. But we have to understand it and know it, okay? It's a pleasure this morning to be able to bring God's word to you. Let us open up in prayer first. Father, thank you now for this time together. Thank you for this word that you have given us. Lord, your truth, your word for us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to live within us and to help us understand and see you in the word. So illumine our hearts today, O Lord, that we might see your gospel in this word, I pray. Amen. All right, the title of my sermon this morning is A Long Fall, A Long Fall. You know, one of the most fun childhood games that has survived the test of time is hide and seek. Did you know that hide and seek likely goes back to ancient Greece? There was a second century writer named Julius Pollux who had mentioned the game for the first time in one of his writings. And I'm sure all of us in here can go back in time and remember when you were a child, and children won't have to go very far, where you played hide and seek with a friend, with your parent, with your grandparent. Now, I remember when I was about 5 or 6, my dad would come home and be at night, especially we liked it. We'd turn off the lights and he'd have us go hide. And then he would come up behind us and scare us, you know, because we weren't expecting it. But hide and seek was a great time. Also, I imagine, Mike, if you're like me and most other kids, you also remember a time when your father came home and was looking for you because you did something wrong, right? Stealing one of those delicious cookies from the cookie jar that you weren't supposed to. I remember I got in trouble because I stole my own piggy bank from my closet and we weren't allowed to touch. And then, you know, your mom would say, you just wait until your father gets home. And so what would you do? You would hear him coming in. You would run upstairs, close the door, turn off the light, and try to hide, right? Well, how did that work for you? How did it work for me? It didn't work, right? Well, in today's passage, we see the first hide and seek, and it wasn't a game. In fact, if you look at it on the surface, it looks like a comedy, right? Two people with fig leaves hiding behind trees, thinking that God, the creator of the universe, didn't see them, right? It's almost like, you know, when you have little kids and they'll like put their hands over their eyes, you can't see me. That's kind of the picture, how stupid it looked. It was a comedy in a sense, but really it was a tragedy. The definition of a tragedy is an event causing great suffering, destruction, and distress. And we saw how this event did such that. Last week, we learned how Adam and Eve's sin began the process of what we call the fall of man. In today's confession of faith, we recited some of those things lost after Adam's first sin. The guilt of Adam's sin, the lack of the righteousness of which he was created, and the corruption of our nature, which are holy and inclined to do wrong, to do evil. There are a lot of things that happened in the fall, and we can't get to all of them, but today I want to talk just about a few of them. Now, some people, and you may get tired, like to avoid talking about the fall and sin and its impact on humanity, right? The bad news. But in order for you to really understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. We need to understand the bad news so we can understand the gospel. Why Jesus Christ came into this world. Well, let's break down this familiar passage of Scripture, the first tragedy of hide and seek. Last week we learned that their eyes were opened as they knew they were naked and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And with that as background, today in verse 6, it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Moses uses two names to describe God there. He uses the word Yahweh, Lord, which is the unspeakable name, and Elohim. Do you ever wonder what that sound was like? The sound of God walking. Was it like fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood? He comes down looking for them. And it says it was in the cool of the day, or literally that word means the wind of the day, most likely evening. But there is some debate as to the time. But I want you to notice something. God came to them. God called them. That is God's grace, right? He didn't summon them to some tribunal, but he came to them. Yes, there was going to be judgment, but there is something there of him coming first to them, and we don't need to lose sight of that. They were hiding behind trees. These were those same trees that Moses describes as pleasant to the sight and good for food. Think about this. They were hiding from God behind the good things that he had given them. That's a sermon in itself. How sometimes we can hide behind God's good things that he gives us. But I'm not going down that route today. So why were they hiding? Well, we get to look at that by looking at four straightforward questions that God asked them. You know, that should have been easy answer questions. First, he called the man, Adam, where are you? Second, who told you that you were naked? Third, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Fourth, to the woman, which he didn't leave her out, what is this you have done? Let's look at them in turn. First, Adam, where are you? Well, he should have answered what? Over here, Lord, I'm behind the plum tree or whatever, orange tree or whatever it was. Simple answer, I'm over here. Do you even think he stepped out behind the tree when God called him? We don't know. Adam and Eve trying to hide from God. You know, David wasn't born yet, but David penned in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. We can't get away from the view of Almighty God. They couldn't hide from God. But why all of a sudden did they want to hide themselves? Well, they hid because they were afraid, which they weren't before, and they were ashamed, okay? They were ashamed of their nakedness before God. And what caused that shame? Sin. Sin caused that shame. So God asked them a second question. Who told you that you were naked? Well, Adam doesn't even appear to answer it, or maybe God doesn't give him enough time to answer that before he goes into the third question. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Easy question, right? What you have two options, all right? Yes, no. Well, how does he do it? He's like a typical politician, right? He doesn't answer the question directly. He deflects, and what's he do? He blames his wife. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. He blamed the woman. But think about this. Not only does he blame the woman, but what's implied in that? He's blaming God. The woman you gave me caused me to do that. How should have he answered it? Yes. The answer, yes, Lord, I ate the fruit. I ate the fruit. I shouldn't have ate the fruit. That's how he should have answered, but he didn't do that. So then the God goes on to the woman and looks for an honest answer. What is this you have done? Simple question, simple answer. She should have said, I ate of the fruit. You told me not to eat. Instead, what does she do? She deflects. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. Now here we begin to see the impact of the long fall and in sin in general. We're going to see fear, we see shame, we see blame, we see alienation from God and between each other. Nothing will be the same again because sin, their disobedience, has caused a separation from God and a downward spiral into lies and deception. I want to look at three impacts of the fall. Like I said, there are many others, but today we're going to look at alienation, blame, and shame. First, let's look at alienation. When I say alienation, I'm talking about separation and estrangement. Adam said he was afraid and was doing everything to get away from God. He had not seen any punishment before, so he didn't know, you know, what to expect. But in his heart, he knew that something was wrong. And instead of what? Drawing near to God, which he did prior to that, he runs away from God. Sin had brought on alienation with God and a desire to get away from him. We see the alienation from one another symbolized by the sewing together of fig leaves for clothing and separation from God signified by hiding among the trees. Instead of enjoying the presence of the Lord, his fellowship, his communion that they had enjoyed up until that point, they try to get away from his presence as far away as possible. They, like all mankind, have become like the prodigal son. You remember the story? It says he leaves his father's presence and gets as far away from him as he can to a faraway country. No longer will Adam and Eve and their posterity seek after God and want to be in his presence. That is the tragedy. Instead, it will be as David and Paul said. Paul quoting David in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks after God. No one seeks God since the fall, unless there is a change of heart. There is no natural inclination to righteousness. And for you that were in Sunday school today, we got hit with that hard. Nobody naturally seeks after God unless there is a change of heart. We must be born again. The fallen human instinct is to get as far away from God as you can. You know, the last place people want to be in is church. When they're living into sin, they don't want to come to church. They don't want to see the light. The Bible says they love their sin. They prefer darkness to light. That is why I've always had a problem with the seeker-sensitive church, right? Seeker-sensitive. No one is seeking after God. They may be seeking the things that God provides, like a strong family relationship, good finances, good relationships, friends, have after school, gymnasium and thing like that. They try to draw them in for those things, and there's nothing wrong with that, what I'm saying, but the idea that they are seeking God is wrong because most people are not seeking God. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. That's why they must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Here's something to think about. Think about this. By eating the fruit, they had expected to be what? To be like God. But now they're even afraid to be near him. Why would they not want to live in, enjoy the presence of God? David says in Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or one of my favorite verses from Psalm 27. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So we talked about the first consequence, alienation. Let's talk a little bit about the second two, shame and blame. Shame. The very word shame carries a relational tone. It is a feeling of humiliation or disgrace or embarrassment. Shame is a sense of failure before the eyes of someone. It is different than guilt, which is an awareness of failure against a standard. You know, you and I may not be able to appropriately define shame, but we all know what it feels like. Remember as a kid when you did something wrong, when your mom would say, "Shame on you, Rick." What was this? What did I want to do? Get as far away from mom as possible, because I knew I had done something wrong. Crawl into a rock, run for cover, get away from that disappointed look, right? Last week we learned that their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They clothed themselves to hide themselves from the shame that they were feeling. They hid among the very trees that God had given them to enjoy. Well, what do we do with our shame, right? What do you do with your shame? As Christians, we can still feel shame when we sin. We feel the shame of that sin. Some people bury it, you know, but then eventually it becomes exposed at some pivotal moment of awareness in their life. You know, even the most hardened of criminals feel shame. I remember going up to the Okaloosa County Jail and meeting with prisoners and talking to them. And many times you would see these grown men look rough, tough, you know, and they'd start talking about how they disappointed their mother or their father, and they were still living with that shame. That is the tragedy of sin. It creates shame because we hurt others and we hurt our father. And instead of repenting, we continue to bury it or hide behind other things and pretend it's not there. And that gets to my third point. Another way we cover our sin, our shame, is to blame. We blame others. Instead of repenting of their sin, Adam and Eve started what? The blame game. Adam not only blames Eve, but God. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Verse 12, sin not only breached the man's relationship with God, it also breached his relationship with the woman. Sin does that. It destroys relationships. It makes us suspicious and bitter. It turns us even against those who love us. And Eve blames the serpent. To her shame, the woman, like the man, tried to shift responsibility everywhere, in this case to the serpent. But to her credit, unlike the man, she doesn't blame God, right? Aren't we living today in a world of blame? Right? No one wants to take responsibility for their actions. It's always somebody else's problem, right? We're getting a political season. The Democrats' fault. It's the Republicans' fault. Always somebody else's fault. We don't like to take responsibility, but plenty of blame to go around, but no responsibility. Sometimes we got to be careful in our families, in our personal interactions. We can get into blame games, right? I didn't do that. You made me do that, right? We've got to be very careful. It's our human nature to look at our own personal problems and blame someone else for them. Surely I'm not at fault here. The devil made me do it, right? All you old timers remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Alienation, shame, and blame, results of the long fall. But I would like to shift gears now a little bit and get some good news, okay? I like one thing Justin's been doing with the talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. And I'd like to do that today because I think we can see things in today's passages of the first Adam and compare them to the second Adam. The first Adam hid behind the trees because of his sin. The second Adam chose to hang on a tree for our sins. Peter says he himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Paul says a similar thing in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The first Adam shifted the blame of his sin to God. The second Adam took on the blame of our sins. Passage in Isaiah that many of you are familiar with. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He took upon us our blame that we deserved. The first Adam covered himself with fig leaves to cover his shame. The second Adam exposed himself to the shame and humiliation of the cross. John's gospel says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. And that fulfilled what was in Psalm 22, where it says, he was scorned and despised by the people. They divided my garments among them. Jesus hung on a cross, openly, naked, for the world to see, to take on our sin, whereas Adam covered himself. Why did Jesus do that? Why? Why did he suffer the shame? Well, the book of Hebrews answers that. Hebrews 11:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy before him was his people. It was you and me that he was dying for, to bring us to the Father. He was willing to take that shame that Adam was not. The first Adam did not protect his bride, and his passivity did not wage war against the serpent, leading Eve into sin and misery. The second Adam protected his bride, us, the church, by waging war against the serpent and crushing the head of Satan. I took that from one of Justin's notes, you know, so I had the other three, but I took that one, so that was a great one. What a difference, what a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. Aren't you grateful the second Adam came for us? Little application. So how does this passage apply to us as believers? I think it's instructive of what not to do and what to do when we have sinned. For as we learned in class today, as newborn born-again believers, we still have this thing called the flesh, the propensity to sin. And what do we do when we sin? Well, let's learn a little bit from today's passage. Number one, don't blame others. When you sin, don't blame others. Don't look for excuses. Take responsibility. Sometimes it's easy to shift the blame, you know. How many have ever said, well, that's just the way I'm built. They shouldn't have pushed my buttons. You don't know what I have to deal with on a daily basis. You don't know the stress that I have to deal with, you know. We can come up with any excuse. You pick the excuse. There are many. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And our default position, that the default position of man is to blame others. Right? We shouldn't do that. Instead of blaming someone else, we need to examine our heart, take responsibility for our sin, confess it to God immediately. Don't let it linger. Ask forgiveness immediately. If you sin against a brother or sister, ask for forgiveness immediately. Because we have that promise. It was read today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is a part of repentance, turning away from the sin and turning to God. Adam should have turned to God after he sinned. And that leads to my second point. Don't run away from God. When you sin, run to him. Adam and Eve hid from God and tried to get away from him. When we sin, our immediate reaction is to turn away from God and get as far away from him as possible. And do you know that is the way Satan likes it? He wants us estranged and isolated from God, from his presence, from his people. The worst thing you can do if you fall and are struggling with sin is to stay away from church. And worship. You may feel guilty and ashamed, you need to come to church because you need to hear the gospel. Because God will work through the gospel each week, right? I love that verse in Hebrews. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The writer was writing to Christians. So we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but we need the encouragement of one another. We need to run to the presence of the Lord, run to his house. We need God. We need to draw confidently near to the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Don't run away from God. Run to him. Jesus still extends his hand, says, come unto me, all that you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. And then number three, don't try to cover your shame. Give your shame and your condemnation that you feel to Christ. When you sin towards God and others, you will feel the shame. Don't avoid it or try to bury it. Take it to the cross. Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. They tried to hide their shame behind trees. We need to take our shame to the cross. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, we know that we have hurt our loving Father or we've hurt someone else by our disobedience. We take that to the cross. Why? Because Jesus bore our shame on the cross. You ever think about that? Not only did he take the punishment of our sin, but he took the shame. You know what? Think about the worst time you let somebody down. I mean, you really did bad. And how you felt towards letting that person down. Now magnify all that feeling, because when God's looking at Jesus, he's punishing him, right? And he's boring that shame as well. We need to go to him when we're struggling with shame. One of the great verses of the Bible, Romans 8:1, you know the background. Paul is struggling with a sin. He says, I don't understand my actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. But what does he say? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad we don't have to hide behind our past sins and mistakes? We don't have to feel the shame of our past sins. We can take it to the cross. Christ, the second Adam, continues to call us to himself. Will you come? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful and faithful to us when we sin. And Father, we recognize that we need you desperately. And we pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts to you and help us, Lord, to walk in righteousness and holiness, not to fall away from you, Lord, but run to you. By your Spirit, Lord, gently draw us to yourself. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, they have not confessed you as Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would cause them to be born again, that they would see the light of the gospel, the truth of your word, and turn their hearts to you. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our faith and cause us, dear Lord, to desire to be closer to you, to draw nigh unto you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.